to other people is to get connected. Just take a step. Do something more than what you're doing. I guarantee you to do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result is absolutely a form of insanity. So don't do that. Do something different. Even if it's not the perfect step, take a step. And then you'll see that your life will change for the better. Well, guys, I don't have a tremendous amount of time to preach to you today because we're going to be concluding our service with communion. And not because I'm trying to shame anyone that is not doing it, but just so I know who I'm preaching to today, how many of you have chosen to fast with us either for the full 48 hours or you've chosen to fast at least a meal or something over these last couple of days? Could I just see your show of hands? Wow, take a look around, you guys. Isn't that awesome? A fasting church is a great church. Go ahead and put your hands down. I want to give you a round of applause. Great job. You know, even a bunch of the kids are fasting and everything, but so help me God, Ofena, if I see you pull out a sandwich at noon, I'm on you, girl. You'll have to hear the stories. It's really quite funny. Well, today I'm going to be ministering to you about a supernatural life. The supernatural life. If you would like a title for your message, if you'd like to take notes, you can either quickly go and run and grab notes from the Welcome Center, or you can download the notes via your electronic portable smart device. Dumb devices will not work, but if you have a smart device, it'll be all right. You can download it, you can fill it in, or you can just take copious notes. By the way, I do want to just say that the notes that we give you are very skeletal kinds of notes. For those of you that are not good at taking notes, it's probably enough. However, for those of you that would like to take copious notes, feel free to fill in all over your paper. In fact, I borrowed Pastor Jolie's paper from the other day just because I needed scratch paper to work on and she was done with it. And she's got stuff written in the margins all the way around the sides. They're not just funny pictures of me preaching, but they're actually great additional notes to what's on that paper. So feel free to do that. Draw in the margins. If you don't do that in your actual physical Bible, can I encourage you? Draw in your Bible. Take notes in your Bible. Highlight your Bible. It is not heresy to do so. It is a good idea to take notes and to highlight your Bible. Or for some of you, if you're anything like me, maybe it's better to highlight the points that are not so important to you, because otherwise your Bible just looks like a continual highlight. But I think that's a good thing, by the way. So I'm talking to you today about a supernatural life. I'm going to be giving you an introduction to a series about living the supernatural life. As a way of introduction, I want you to know that I'm going to be using a lot of scripture. I hope that you're really thankful for that. Scripture is so important. It is the foundation of everything that we do. If it's not in the Bible, we don't do it. If it's not in the Bible and we do it, let us know so we can stop doing it, all right? It's important that we do things because the Bible says to do it. So as we get into an introduction of the supernatural life, I hope that you'll open up your hearts and that you'll hear deeply in your spirit what God has for you. I think it's important to start off with definitions so that we're all on the same page. You know, I didn't go to the Strong's Concordance for this dictionary, but I did go to the Merriam-Webster's Dictionary for the definition of the word supernatural. If you would like to see a definition for that, it's right up here on the screen. Number one, the first definition is of or relating to or being a part of a reality beyond the observable physical universe. Something beyond the observable physical universe. That is so important. Do you know that this is part of the reason why science in a lot of ways gets things wrong? This coming from a guy with a science degree. That's why science gets things wrong, because they leave out components of the experiment. Like if God doesn't exist, then the experiment goes crazy, because when you have the Big Bang, but you have nothing there to go bang to begin with, because nothing created the stuff to go bang, then your experiment is flawed. It's very hard to have accurate results without all of the information. So something that is beyond the things that are simply observable. Number two, being so extraordinary or abnormal as to suggest powers which violate the laws of nature. You know, think about Jesus walking on the water. Think about somebody being raised from the dead. Things that violate the laws of nature. That is supernatural. Here's the last one. Of or relating to or being God. Now, can I just help you out real quick? You're not God. Right? You're not God, but you are absolutely made in his image, which you will find out in just a moment, of God. Supernatural things originate from God Almighty himself. I want to point you to a passage of scripture in Acts chapter 14, verses 11 through 15. And I hope that you'll bear with me as I'm doing a little more teaching today rather than preaching, but you're going to get a little bit of both. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit is going to speak right to your spirit the things that you need to hear. Listen, Acts chapter 14, 11. And when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance into the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Listen, they wanted to sacrifice to Paul and to Barnabas. Verse 14, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and they rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things, like sacrificing and bringing offerings to false gods, to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." This scripture shows you at least one example of a place where people that were unlearned when it came to God Almighty, Yahweh, Elohim, when they didn't know who this God was, that they looked at men who were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and said, "These guys are gods." Now, if they were acting totally naturally, if they were bound by the normal rules of humanity, nobody would think anything different of them or special of them. Nobody would come sacrificing to them thinking that they were gods. But obviously, the works that Paul and Barnabas had done, because it says right in the beginning, when they saw what Paul had done, that's what caused them to call them Hermes and Zeus. You see, we're not meant to live a normal, mortal, puny life. We are meant to live a supernatural life. Can I just say before I go any further, you might want to write this down, it is not in your notes, that living a supernatural life is not for the spiritually elite. Living a supernatural life is not for the spiritually elite. The supernatural life is for every Christian, every person who has been born again into God's family and has taken on God's divine nature and his spiritual DNA. It's for everyone who is part of God's family. You don't have to join a convent. You don't have to become a monk. You don't have to take a vow of celibacy. You don't have to do any of that stuff in order to live a supernatural life. In fact, I would venture to say that many of the people who have done those things are living no better than those people who have not taken such a vow. In fact, I would say that many of them have cloistered themselves off into ivory towers and have zero effect on the world around them, especially if you take a vow of silence. How can you preach the gospel to anybody taking a vow of silence? It is important that we do what God says to do, and he tells us to preach the gospel. Amen. I'm not talking against any other religion. I'm just saying that it's important to realize that you don't have to be spiritually elite in order to live a supernatural life. Would you say this? I can live a supernatural life.
I can live a supernatural life.
Can I also say it the other way? You don't have to repeat after me, but you can also not live a supernatural life.
Yeah.
It is absolutely up to you completely and entirely. I want to give you some key thoughts about the supernatural life. As I said, I got to keep this train moving because we want to make sure that we give a good amount of time for communion today. I'm going to give you three key thoughts about the spiritual life. The supernatural life. Number one, what is natural and normal for one species is weird, strange, or abnormal for another species. I know this because I took lots of zoology classes and biology classes. What's normal for one species is not normal for another. For example, it is normal for a dolphin to swim around in the ocean. It is not normal for an antelope to do so. We know that because someone once tried to bring pronghorn antelope to Hawaii to establish them as a hunting species. And they are used to places where there are lakes. And so the antelope hopped into our lake to swim across it. And you know what? We don't have antelope here anymore. Because the lake was not one of those lakes they could get across. You see, what's normal for one species is not normal for another one. For a dog to chase its tail is normal. For you to chase your backside is not normal. We need to get that into our heart, that we need to be operating as the right species that God has called us to be. Can I just tell you that when you got born again, you became a whole brand new species of person on this earth? I'll get to that in just a moment. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If you don't know what species you are, let me show you what species you are. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That means children that are crawling too, by the way, have dominion over them. Yeah. So God created man, listen, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, it's important that you understand then who God is, because if you don't know who God is, but you're created in his image, what good does that do you? You've got to know who God is. Amen. Check this out. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says this, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, if you're born again, this is not talking about you. However, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is not a slam on you. This is just a fact. "You are of your father, the devil." Listen, "and the desires of your father you want to do." Do you know that that is a principle in the Bible? The desires of your father you want to do. So if your father is the devil, the Bible says the devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus came to give life and to give it more abundantly. And so when you follow after the desires of the devil, you don't want to give your tithe back to the Lord. You end up destroying your body and your life by the things that you do, the actions that you take, the people that you hang around with, because the Bible says that those that hang around fools will be brought to destruction. And you do all these things because it's in your nature. That's who your father is. But when we get born again into the kingdom of God and we find out that in our God, there is light. There is no darkness at all. There is no shadow of turning. There is no variableness. There is faithfulness. There is goodness. There is mercy. There is love. All of those things, the desires of your Father, you will want to do. I'm going to skip the rest of that passage right there. But understand this, that our nature, who we're born after, whose family we are a part of in our spiritual DNA, will determine the desires of our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. I told you I'm going to be giving you a lot of scripture today. It says this, "For you are still carnal." Carnal, if you want to write down a definition for that, means living by the unregenerate nature. Living by the unregenerate nature. What that simply means is that you are born again. You have the nature and the DNA of God Almighty himself, but you make a willful choice to live according to the old nature that was born with the devil as your father. So those Christians that are full of hypocrisy and saying one thing and doing what their father, the devil, used to have them do, that is a carnal person. So it says, "For you are still carnal, living according to the unregenerate nature. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" You see, the Bible's saying here, you should not behave like mere men or mere women, but like Paul and Barnabas, where you are set apart because of the supernatural things that you are doing. Let me give you a couple more scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're probably pretty familiar with this scripture, but just in case you're not, it's right up there on the screen. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. New creation. Old things have passed away. That means they're dead and gone. Behold, all things are become new. That means that your nature, your spirit, your mind, all of those things have been made brand new. And when they're brand new, in fact, the next portion of Scripture says, and all things are of God. So God takes everything that he is and he wants to put it on the inside of who you are. If you go through Scripture, what you'll find out is that the Bible says that you have the faith of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who live within me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. You'll find out that you have the mind of Christ. That's right there in the Scripture. You have the mind of Christ. And then you just look like Christ too, because the Bible says you have put on Christ. So you've got like this Christ Spidey suit on or whatever. You've got the mind of Christ, and then you've got the faith of Christ. What is the difference between you and Jesus? If you can find one, I don't know what it is except that we remember our old life. We remember how to do the things that we used to do. We remember how to go back to, as the Bible says, go back to our vomit like a dog goes back to his vomit. This has become more and more real to me as we've had a dog. I realize that there is no way that I can get to the vomit faster than she can eat it back up. It's amazing. It's like, dude, don't you know that's the thing that just made you sick and made you throw up? Yeah, but I'm going to eat it again. The Bible says don't be like that. So when there's things that we give up, the things that were making us sick, the things that were making us tired, the things that were making us sick and tired of being sick and tired, leave it where it's at. Let somebody clean up the mess and leave it there so that you can be purified. Can you say amen to that? You got to understand this, that in John chapter 4, verse 24, the Bible says, God is spirit. God is spirit. God is not a man that he should lie. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when we come in here on Sunday mornings and there's music playing and there's people jumping around and dancing and clapping and all the musicians are playing and the music's going on and all that stuff, do you know that that's not necessarily worship? Because you can't, I mean, how many of you have actually seen God? Like physically, like seen God? I haven't seen God either. But blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. See, I haven't seen him. I see what he does. I see who he is. I see how he moves, but I haven't seen him, just like I don't see the wind, but I can see its effects, you know? So I know the wind is there. I don't see God, but I know that he's there. But you see, when we come in and you see all this commotion going on in what people call worship, it might not be worship at all. Because we've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you know that nobody can see what's going on in your spirit except God? But you know what's going on in your spirit. And sometimes we can look like this on the outside, and on the inside, we're full of anger. We can look like this on the outside, and yet we're full of dead man's bones. We can look like this on the outside, and yet on the inside, we're thinking about what we're having for lunch. That is not spiritual, my friend. Worship is a spiritual activity. It's something that happens on the inside and makes its way to the outside. It's not something that starts on the outside and works its way to the inside. That's not how it works. It starts on the inside. Amen? So if you want to fill in your notes, it says this, the supernatural life should be normal for Christians. Normal. For Christians. Why? Because Christians are made in the image of God. Because that's the species that you are. In fact, the Bible says, don't you know that you're not of this world? That means you're an alien. You're an alien species, foreign to this planet. Why? Because it's God's nature that lives in you. Amen. You are not mere men, nor mere women, if you're born again into the family of God. You are meant to live a supernatural life, not a natural life with a little bit of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? It's a 24/7 lifestyle, not a little bit of Jesus on a Sunday morning. We are meant to live as Jesus lived on this earth. You can find that in your Bible, by the way. If the supernatural life seems strange to us, we are still in the process of being converted into God's nature. If you don't know what that whole phrase means right there, I encourage you to go back and listen to our series on what it is to be converted into God's ways. It is a process. It's not a one-time event. And we need to be converted completely, not just simply born again. If the supernatural life is foreign to us, we must still be in that process of being converted into God's nature. Check this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 says this, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." You know, sometimes when we see spiritual things happening and we think, oh my gosh, that's so weird. Oh, that's so foolish. Why do they got to look so stupid for? That's because the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. We're going to get to all of that stuff in just a moment. But for now, you got to understand that sometimes it just irks our flesh. It irks our old nature. Why? Because we didn't used to live like that. So it's weird. It's really strange. If you ever go into a different culture, things feel very strange. Like, we've got some families in here that are from a kingdom called Tonga. And their culture is different than this culture. They honor people differently than this culture does. They actually have a king. And that, by the very nature of things, changes everything. Because in America, we pride ourselves on not having a king. Sometimes not even Jesus, if you know what I mean. I think that it's important to understand that when we change culture, that sometimes it can feel weird until you acclimatize to the culture and get okay with it. We need to get okay with God's culture. Can you say amen? Point number two, something important you need to know about the supernatural life. The supernatural is not always spectacular. It's not always fireworks, and it's not always hair on fire. It's not always punching people in the face and them getting healed and all kinds of stuff. Not just punching people in the face, but them getting healed. The supernatural does not mean spectacular. You can live a supernatural life that looks just like super normal. In fact, some people might even look at you living a supernatural life and be like, man, you are so lucky. You know, luck is not a bad thing. I know people that really get into a whole doctrine of like not having pot lucks. They have pot faith. Look, the definition of luck is a favorable set of circumstances. When people bring food that I like that I did not cook myself, that is a favorable set of circumstances. When people bring more Oreos than I can consume, that is a favorable set of circumstances. When I can eat it and then have more later, that is a favorable set of circumstances. Luck is not a bad thing, my friend. Now, if you rely on luck rather than relying on God, that's a bad thing. But listen, how many of you know that if you follow God and God has good plans for you, you will walk into a favorable set of circumstances? Am I right? Look it up on your own if you want to. If you don't believe me, don't believe me. In fact, go look it up. You'll find out that luck is not a religion. Luck is a favorable set of circumstances. Look, walking on water, that's spectacular. Calling fire down from heaven, that is spectacular. Supernatural, but spectacular. Running faster than a chariot, that is spectacular. I would love to do that today, in fact. Lord, help me. But it's not always that way to live a supernatural life. Check this out. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 27, this is an amazing passage of scripture that shows Jesus living a supernatural life. How many of you think that Jesus lived a supernatural life? Yeah. I mean, probably you would think, if you read your Bible, that Jesus lived a completely supernatural life. Even the things that he did naturally, he did led by a supernatural unction from the Holy Spirit. So everything that he did proceeded from a supernatural source. In fact, Jesus said, I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it first. And God is a spirit. That makes it supernatural. Check out how natural this looks when Jesus operates in the supernatural. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered, now let me pause right here. This is the supernatural part. Wisdom to ask the right questions is a supernatural thing. When you go to the DMV or whatever and they just shut you down left and right and God gives you the right way to ask the question that you never thought that you could ask in the place that you never thought you could ask a question, that is supernatural. Here's Jesus asking a supernatural question. He said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus asked this question, verse 25. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? At this point, this is called checkmate. It says this, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? Oh, snap. But if we say from men, then we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. And by the way, they were right. A prophet and more than a prophet. In fact, the Bible says, of them that were born of women, he was the greatest of all of them that lived throughout all time. From men we fear, count John as a prophet. Verse 27. So they answer Jesus and says, we don't know. He said to them, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. That is supernatural wisdom, my friend. To be able to ask a question that puts every confrontation to rest and puts people in a place of checkmate when they didn't think there was checkmate possible, that is a wisdom that comes from heaven and it is supernatural. You know, nobody else did this to these guys. Jesus did. And it looks so natural when he did it. Two things you got to know about wisdom. Number one, wisdom is a person. Wisdom is a person. I'll get to that scripture in just a moment. The second thing you need to know about wisdom. Wisdom is supernatural. Wisdom just doesn't come just from experience. In fact, I've seen people that have had experiences and continue to do the same stupid thing over and over and over again. You're not guaranteed to have wisdom just because you do something stupid. But hopefully, if you have the influence of God on your life, you change some things and you learn from your mistakes. Am I right? Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, listen, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The Holy Spirit is that person. He is the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. So for those of us that are rejecting having the Holy Spirit as a present help in our life, do you know that we're rejecting wisdom too? That's not wise. We should receive wisdom, as much wisdom as we get. In fact, the Bible says, with all you're getting, get wisdom. It says wisdom is the principal thing. It's not just one of the things. It's the most important things. I always used to tell people winning isn't the most important thing. Winning is the only thing. It's not how you play the game. It's whether or not you win that matters. I'm just kidding. That's terrible, terrible. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 says this, but you have an anointing or an unction in the King James Version of the Bible from the Holy One, and you know all things. Where does the knowing all things come from? It comes from the anointing. Where is the anointing from? The Bible calls Jesus the anointed one, the Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing. For those of you that don't know, Christ was not Jesus's last name. It was a title, and it is a title that means the anointed one and his anointing. So when we say Jesus Christ, we say Jesus, the anointed one, and his anointing. It's important that you never separate Jesus from the anointing. Amen. Point number three, and I'm almost done because we got to get to some awesome communion. I want to address this real quickly right up front so that you don't shut down to being supernatural. You don't have to be weird to be supernatural. You don't have to be weird to be supernatural. You're like, well, you're weird, Pastor Jake. Well, yeah, that's just because I'm weird. That has nothing to do with me being supernatural. I was weird before I was supernatural. If you don't believe me, you can ask people around me. Oh, weird dude, stick out, just weird kind of a guy. I'm out there. I think differently than people. But you know what? That's why I'm happier than most. Look, I think everybody's probably seen, even if it's on TV being made fun of, or on YouTube being made fun of, or maybe you've been in church or whatever, you've seen the Shakers. You've seen the Quakers. You've seen the Holy Rollers. By the way, I was one of them. That's what changed my life. You've probably seen the ones that whoop in church. Whoop, whoop, whoop. You know, whatever. People that blow on shofars, horns, you know. People that dance all crazy. People that they drop. They whoa, 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 you know. And I'm not mocking. I mean, I'm just, maybe you've seen people that you know, they get their Stevie Wonder on. And you know what? I'm okay with all of that. You know why? Because that doesn't mean anything. It means nothing to me. It might be weird to my flesh, and maybe I feel like, why do they got to do that? Okay, I'm about to hit you, like, right between the eyes. You ready? Yep. You don't have to be weird to be supernatural, but you do have to be yielded. I would venture to say that maybe some of the people that are bobbing and weaving, like they're fighting some devil or something, maybe they're just more yielded than somebody who's looking down on them. Maybe somebody who's willing to lay down on the ground because the Bible says to do it, maybe they're just a little more yielded than the person that would sit with their arms crossed and, stupid. You don't have to be weird to be supernatural, but you do have to be yielded. What if God needs them to do that so he can change them? See, it's not, I know that we all think it's about us, don't we? Like, why do they have to do that? It makes me feel weird. It ain't about you. It's about what God's doing in their life. Hey, look, if I've been trying to counsel somebody, and believe me, I've had counseling sessions with people. If I had to counsel somebody for like months straight and there's no change coming, but then somebody lays their hand on their head and they fall down on the ground and they do them all. They shake, they drop, they spin, they roll, they snot, they mucus, they whatever. And they make a ruckus up here in church and then they get up completely and totally changed. Which one was more valuable? I take that any day. It's like, why did I waste all my time? Jesus, just encounter them right now. You see, what a day in God's courts is better than 1,000 days in counseling. It's better than 1,000 days anywhere else. Anywhere else. It's better than 1,000 days on vacation. It's better than 1,000 days on the toilet. It is better than anything. Because some of us need to get rid of some stuff. I'm just saying that. Look, we've probably seen these people and we've said, there is no way I'm going to do that. Can I ask you a very serious question? What if God wants you to do that for your life to be changed? See, many people ask the question, what are you willing to do to have your life changed? That's the wrong question. The right question is this: what are you not willing to do for your life to change? Because that very thing is the thing that's holding you back from a brand new life. Someone said it this way, that you are one decision away from a totally new life. I'm telling you, it's not what you're willing to do, it's what you're not willing to do that holds you back. That happens in business, that happens in athletics, that happens in life, that happens in marriages, that happens in relationships, that happens with Jesus. Whatever you're not willing to do is what holds you back. Maybe you've seen people say this, I love Jesus. Maybe you even said it in your heart. I love Jesus, but I'm not willing to do that. Anything but that. Can I just tell you? maybe it's time for a reconsideration. And that maybe if you would get okay with that, that you might just have a radical change in your world. You don't have to be weird to be supernatural, but you do have to be yielded. I have great respect for people that will allow God to move them in weird ways because they're yielded to Him. You got to understand, though, that God doesn't come because of the behavior. It doesn't matter how many times you woo, 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 woo. It doesn't matter how many times you do that. It's not going to bring the presence of Jesus. It's not the behavior that causes Jesus to come. It is the presence of Jesus that causes the behavior to come. What came first, the chicken or the egg? I really don't care, but Jesus comes and touches you, and your life will be changed. You know, I've seen people that have won the lottery or people on Publishers Clearing House or whatever, and they might be just having the worst day possible or whatever. And the people walk up to their house, and the normal, reticent, quiet, conservative, introvert, hermit comes alive when they tell him, you've won $25,000 every week for the rest of your life. How does that happen? They had an encounter with an experience that changed them. If God can't change us more than Publishers Clearing House, you in the wrong house. We got to get to the place where we're so hungry, so desperate for God that we allow God to change. Look, listen, understand the nature of God. God is good. God doesn't want anything bad for you. Well, then why would God want to make me look ashamed rolling around on the floor? No, that's not it. God wants to get you past your pride so that you can get into His humility. I'm just about done. That's the thing, is that God does not work through pride. God works through humility. Humility, by the way, is not denying how great God made you to be. It's not like, oh, Micah, you preached an amazing message. You're like, no, it really wasn't that good. That's not humility. That's lying. Did you hear me? That's not humility, that's lying. If you good looking and somebody says, oh, you're so good looking, and you're like, no, I'm really not that good looking. Come on, that's lying, that's not humility. Humility is simply taking and receiving the things that are true. May the Holy Ghost bless you. But you know, it's important that we recognize that humility is being real. It's allowing God to dictate who we are. That is humility. When we resist God, that's called pride. When we submit to God, that is called humility. When God says, I've made you to be a light in the darkness, a city built on a hill, a city who cannot be hid, let your light so shine before men. And people are like, man, that was just amazing. I can't even believe how much you impacted my life. Just say thank you. Don't say, no. It wasn't me. It was Jesus. Look, if you weren't there, Jesus wouldn't have preached neither. Am I right? You are Jesus with skin on. He was the light of the world, but now He put it in you and told you, now you go. You go be the light of the world. So it wasn't Him that did it. It was you that did it and Him through you. Amen?
Amen?
I don't have time to make it all clear. So if you think I'm a heretic, I just haven't fleshed it all out yet. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the first portion of the scripture says this. For the eyes of Yahweh roam throughout the earth to show Himself strong for those whose hearts, listen, are completely His. When something is completely someone else's, that means you got none left for you. That means that you don't get to make a choice. Not because you don't have a choice, but because you've surrendered your choice. Because you've said, you've said like Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. That's what that says. God is looking for people that He can show Himself strong for them when their hearts belong completely and totally to Him.
Amen.
James chapter 4 and verse 6, I'm landing it right here. Listen. But He, talking about God, gives more grace. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, when we come in and we sit in the place, in fact, Psalms chapter 1 talks all about it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Any seat, any chair, anyone, my chair right there where I sit down sometimes, can become the seat of the scornful if I become scornful in that seat. It's not a matter of the seat being bad, it's about the one that's in it scorning. But we'll be blessed when we don't sit in that seat, when we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but instead what we do is we surrender our ways to God. See, God gives more grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Every time God says, I want you to do something, and we say no, we exalt our will above God's. That is called pride, my friend. I suggest to you that if you want more grace, by the way, grace means God's divine ability. Grace means God's divine impression upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Grace means unmerited favor. If you want those things, the only way to do that is through the avenue of humility. We've got to surrender our pride. And when we get to the point where we're so desperate for God that we're like, I don't even care what you do to me, God. I don't even care what happens. Do what you want. I'm yours. Oh, the eyes of the Lord find us. Boom. That guy's heart, that gal's heart is completely mine. I'm going to show up. You want God to show up for you? I want God to show up for me. I've got to daily surrender my pride. So I'm going to be down on the ground. I'm going to weep. I'm going to cry. I'm going to do whatever God instructs me to do so that I can have more grace. Here's just one thing to leave you with, and we're going to take communion. I'm sorry, Pastor Stewart, for leaving you as little time as we have. Just one thing. Pray for, believe for, and act upon having enough humility to live the supernatural life. Can I say it this way? Pride and the supernatural life are not able to coexist. We need humility to live the supernatural life. Be bold enough to do anything, anything God wants you to do. In other words, let your prayer be this. God, I'm willing to do anything that you want to. There's nothing that I will say no to. Yes. My answer is yes. Whatever you want, it's yes. I do it. I surrender myself, not my will. Yours be done. That's how you do this thing. You want to live a supernatural life because you're called to live it? Find humility and find the supernatural. Let me pray for you real quick, and I'm going to have Pastor come and do communion if you can stay with us. Father, I pray that you just cause this word to sink down deep into the hearts, the minds, the souls, the spirits of every person here. Let every one of us, myself included, surrender ourselves more completely, more fully, cast off pride and shame, and get into a place of being humble before you. I thank you for that, and help us to connect with you through communion in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you can stick around for communion, we believe that communion is a powerful time. I'm going to ask Pastor Stewart to minister the sacrament of communion very quickly for us. And if you're not born again, if you have not given your heart to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we would ask you today that you're welcome to stay and to watch and to believe for other people to have an experience. But we want to ask you if you would please don't take communion. I don't have time to go into it, but the Bible says that if you are not part of God's family, taking communion actually will do more harm to you than good. And we would not want to put you in that situation. So please know that when we take communion, it's totally okay if you just sit where you are and don't participate in communion. All right? Thank you so much. Would you please welcome Pastor Stewart as we take communion today?
Oh, that was an awesome message, Pastor Jake. You know, God has called us to be supernatural people. And how many of you would like to live a supernatural life more than you are right now? Yeah, you know, a life of miracles, a life of abundance, a life of health. You know, how many of you are living a life of supernatural health right now? That everything about you is healthy. How many of you could do with more supernatural health? Okay, stick around. I'm going to tell you how. Okay, I'm going to give you the key, and it has to do with the communion. So let's look at these two things. I want to contrast two stories real quickly for you and give you a picture. And I believe God gives us the Old Testament to give us pictures of what the New Testament is talking about. God wants to bring people, especially his people, the Jews. He gave them the Old Testament in order to give them a picture of what he was going to do and what Jesus was going to be for them. And because they were not yet born again, they couldn't understand spiritual things, so God gave them natural examples. So we're going to look at the natural example because sometimes we need those things as well to understand the spiritual. So are you ready for this? Okay, let's go real quickly into Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, we see that the children of Israel, which Paul called the church in the wilderness. Okay, why does he call it the church in the wilderness? Because he wants us to look at them as the church and see how God deals with the church. All right? So we're looking at the church. We're looking at people who are God's people. Unfortunately, a lot of God's people were not believers. That's how it is today, that many people that are born again fail to be believers. They believe some things, but they're not believers when it comes to supernatural things, maybe, or other things. They say it's not for today, which cracks me up. You know, people say, well, healing is not for today. Miracles are not for today. But if you get sick, come up for prayer. What are you going to pray for? I'm going to pray for you that God heals you. But you said that's not for today. So if I get healed, then you're going to tell me that was the devil. It doesn't make sense, right? So let's look at what makes sense. In the in the 21st chapter of Numbers, we see that the Israelites were successful in taking over the promised land and fighting many battles and winning them all. When things go good for you, you would think that, wow, you would be really thankful to God and you would recognize, well, God must be helping me, you know, and everything I'm getting from God, I should be thankful for. But that was not the case. And we see this in the Christian life sometimes in our own life. I know I have, that after God has blessed me so much, I'm not grateful. I'm not thankful for what he's done. And, you know, I say, well, you know, same old, you know. And that's what they did. They said, you know, God's feeding us supernaturally, but hey, he gives us the same food every day. You know, we come to church every Sunday. We get fed the same stuff. You know, Pastor Jake, he doesn't preach to us out of all this new stuff that, I hear about preaching in other places. He just preaches the Bible, same old stuff, you know. Because of that, God was upset with the people of Israel, the church in the wilderness. And he allowed fiery serpents or serpents that were bronze in color, brass in color. Bronze and brass in the Old Testament signifies judgment. So they were the color of judgment. And they came in and started biting the people. And the scripture says everyone that was bitten by the fiery serpents would die. And the fiery serpent signifies sin. It signifies rebellion against God. How many of us have ever been bitten by one of those fiery serpents? We've sinned before. We've been rebellious towards God. Okay, five of us, hallelujah. But the five of you that were bitten, there is hope for us. Amen? And the hope was this. God told Moses, I want you to make an image of the fiery serpents. Put it up on a pole. And put it up in the in the middle of the camp or outside of the camp, and if anybody was bitten and they're going to die, okay, they can look at the fiery serpents on the pole, and they would be healed. Now, what kind of sense does that make? Who looks at a image up on a pole and thinks that that's going to heal them? You know, and I bet that's what a lot of the Israelites thought because thousands of them died when they didn't have to. Why? Because they wouldn't look at the serpent on the pole because it doesn't make any sense. But see, the serpent on the pole represented the judgment of the sin. It represented, it was made of brass. It represented judgment. It was a picture of the cause of sin or the cause of death, which was the serpent up on the pole, judged. Cursed is anything that on the tree, right? Anyone that hangs on the tree. So the curse is being judged. And if we just look at that curse, we look at the judgment, and we accept that it's been judged, then that would bring healing. Now, what does that have to do with communion? Well, let's jump over to the book of 1 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 11 over here. I'm going to tie this in real quick, and you're going to see this real clearly. I want to start in verse 26, and I'm going to read from the Message Bible. All right, so it says here, what you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the master. I used to wonder about this. See, Jesus, broke bread with his disciples just before he was killed, before he died on the cross, before he suffered, before he was beaten and whipped. And he says, I want you to do this. And every time that you do this, he broke bread and he gave it to them and they shared. And then they had this whole big meal. And then at the end of the meal, they had the wine. And he said, well, the bread, that represents my body that was broken for you. The wine represents my blood that was shed for you. Okay. So Jesus says, I want you to do this. And the reason I want you to do this is so that you remember not my life, but my death. Now, why would he want them to remember his death? And I'm thinking, why do I want to remember his death? I want to remember all the good stuff. See, but it was his death, and the Bible says he became sin for us. He didn't just take on our sin. He became sin. He became the serpent that bit us. He became the thing that was bringing, that had brought death into our life. He became the judgment of that sin. He became the judgment of the devil himself, the serpent that was on the tree in the Garden of Eden. He became that serpent in order to have it judged for all eternity. The Bible says this, whenever you're sick, whenever you have sinned, and that the poison of that sin is destroying your life, whether it's rebellion, whether it's anger against someone, and a lot of times it's anger against someone in your own family. Maybe it's angry against God for something that's happened in your life and you blame God for it. It could be a whole lot of different things, but maybe you've sinned and maybe you've been walking away from God and you don't feel the presence of God anymore because the Bible says that your sins have separated you from your God. It doesn't say it separated God from you. It says that it separates you from your God. So if your sin has separated you from God, the Bible says this, look and live. But what do you look at? You look at the judged sin up on the cross. You look at Jesus. You remember back and you picture in your spirit and you ask God to give you a revelation. Paul says he got this revelation by the Spirit of God, that he was able to actually see and hear what was going on at the Last Supper and be a part of that, and he's sharing it out of that revelation that he got from God. But we need to have that revelation. We need to have the understanding that when we take communion today, that it should remind us of the broken body of Christ. Why? Because that broken body was what bought healing for us. And the shed blood of Christ, the judgment that was on the cross, that shed blood bought us life again. So as we take communion today, I want you to think about that. I want you to see Jesus as the serpent on the cross. Hey, how many of you can think of a time where you've ever seen that symbol? The serpent on the cross. Yeah? Where do you see that symbol? Yeah, the doctor's staff, right? It's the staff. It represents healing. They don't even know what that's about. But it represents healing, and it represents Jesus. Even more than the body of a man hanging on the cross, it's the fiery serpent on the stick that brings us the healing and deliverance. And then it goes on in 1 Corinthians to say that if we take this bread and we drink this cup unworthily, and that word unworthily means without discerning what it's really about, he says, then we eat and drink to ourselves damnation. Why? Because it's like not looking at the serpent after you get bit. And it causes, we wonder why people are still sick after we take communion. People shouldn't be sick. And I believe we're coming to a place where every time we take communion and break bread together, whether it's over a meal at your own home, whether you do it by yourself at a restaurant, whether we do it here in church periodically, that when we do that, or when we are sick, or when we've sinned, if we would just take communion, if we would take the bread and we would take the drink and let it remind us and bring us back to the place of looking at the judgment of God upon Jesus on the cross, it would bring healing to us. Physical healing, mental healing, emotional healing, any kind of healing that is necessary, healing from sin, will be brought to us if we allow the communion to take our sights back to the cross. So can we do that today as we receive communion? Let's receive that not as the physical body of Christ, but as the vehicle to carry us back in revelation to the cross, to carry us back to the judged serpent on the cross, that it was supposed to be us that died, but Jesus took our death and gave us life instead. All right? Amen. So can we go ahead and bring up the communion? And as we're taking communion too, if your sin, the thing that's holding you back, is that you've had something ought against your brother or sister in the Lord. Your brother or sister in the Lord could be your kids. It could be your spouse. It could be just somebody else. But it's holding you back. Have courage. Go up to that person, and you don't have to tell them, hey, you know, I hate your guts, and so I want to break bread with you, you know. And don't go ahead and tell them, and I hate your guts because, you know, and just go into why. Hey, that's not what it's about. But, you know, just go up to the person that you've had a hard time with. Maybe it's just rubs you the wrong way, you know. And just go up and say, you know, I want to love you more. I want to be closer to you in order to be closer to God. Because I recognize that you are Jesus Christ in the flesh right now. And I want to be able to flow with you. And just pray with one another, break bread with one another. Doesn't have to be long, just real quick. And just make yourself right. Look at the judgment. Consider it done. And then walk free from there. That's all it takes. Just look and be healed. Amen. Father, I just ask that you bless the bread and bless the cup. Lord, let it be the vehicle that takes us back in the spirit to what you have done on the cross. Let it bring us present day into your presence. Lord, that we can look upon the element that we're taking and say, this is your body that was broken for me. This is your blood that was shed for me. This is the judgment of the sin that I have done. This is what sets me free. This is what heals me. And receive your healing today, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, whatever healing you need. Don't walk out of here without looking and seeing and accepting that that's what it's all about, all right? Be healed today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a Christian and you believe what I'm saying, can you just ask the person next to you, may I lay my hand on you and just pray for you? Ask first. Okay. And then I want you to pray this. Just say, in Jesus' name, be healed. Okay. One more time. In Jesus' name, be healed. All right. When you're ready, can you just come and take your communion, take it back to your seat, or if you need to go to somebody and pray with them, doesn't even have to be because you have something odd against them. Maybe you just want to pray with them because you love them and you want to love them more. That's okay too. Husbands, wives, families, friends, you can do that, all right? So let's just come, get your communion, go back to where you are, and then we'll all receive it together.
We know that we've gone a bit over time today, and after we go back to our seats and take communion, we're just going to go ahead and consider ourselves dismissed. You can feel free to stick around for a bit to connect with one another and everything, but we understand if you do need to go. But please go ahead and just, if you're going to hang out with us for communion, would you just be here through the end of communion and fellowship with the Lord and with each other that way, please?
Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for your body that was broken for us. And we remember and we look and we see and we accept the supernatural key, Lord, of you being upon the tree, Lord, taking our sin and delivering us from it. We begin to walk in the supernatural by accepting you, Lord, accepting what you've done in Jesus' name. Go ahead and take the bread if you want now. And Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus, your gift to us, and Jesus' gift to us. Lord, it was by his stripes that we were healed. Lord, it's through the blood of Jesus that we get deliverance from the sin that has sought to destroy us. We're made into a new species because we have his blood running through our body, the body of Christ. Lord, we take this now, recognizing and discerning your body, what it really is, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, just because you've already consumed the bread and the wine, it doesn't mean that you can't continue to be healed. It's not a one-time only thing. You can do this every time you have a meal with someone. If you need to do it when you go home tonight, after you break your fast, at any time you need that healing, go back to the cross. Go back and remember the death of Jesus so that we can be thankful for his life that's given to us. Father, we ask your blessing upon your people, upon those who are in the process of being healed right now, Lord. I thank you for physical healing. I thank you for the healing of the mind and the soul, Lord. Breaking of soul ties, breaking of things that have held people back. Lord, I thank you for healing our spirits completely and making us in your image now, in Jesus' name. Father, bless the day as we remember you and we look to the cross and we look and we see and we're healed in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. So we're going to just consider ourselves formally dismissed right now. But don't dismiss yourself from the message. Don't dismiss yourself from the presence of God, just from your chair.